Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Good morning, St. Andrews. I'm sorry I couldn't be with you in person this morning, but I'm looking forward to sharing God's word with you. Over the last couple weeks, we've been discussing the three paths or the three commitments of a modern disciple. And for the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about the path to God. Today, we shift gears a little bit and we talk about the path to community. Part of being a disciple, a modern disciple, is having faith in the context of community, something we call church. And I was thinking, you know, since the beginning of civilization, across perhaps nearly all civilizations, human beings have had a sense that there is something or someone out there that we might call divine. And most, if not all, societies have had rituals or religion, formal and informal, pathways, methods to somehow make contact with that divine one, the one who created the universe and created them. And I think what we do with this impulse is critical. It's easy to dismiss this impulse or pretend that it doesn't exist at all. But what we do with this impulse is actually critical. We can look at the Middle East today and we can see that, yes, most of what is going on in Israel and Gaza is a dispute over land rights, and it goes back for decades. We could even say centuries. But it also relates to access to religious sites. There is a lot of passion around this, and that passion can even contribute to conflict and violence. That said, on the other hand, our passion for God, our impulse or desire to know who created us, who put us here, can be a very good thing, perhaps even one of the best aspects of what it means to be alive and to be a person when that impulse is harnessed. But ignoring it one way or the other, I think, is foolish. Catholic theologian Ronald Rollheiser writes about the human passion to know God. Here's what he says. A friend of mine relates how after buying a house, he decided to get rid of an old bamboo plant in his driveway. So he cut the plant down, took an axe to its roots, and after destroying as much of it as he could, he poured bluestone, which is a plant poison, on what remained. Finally, he filled the hole where the plant had been with several feet of gravel that he tamped lightly and paved it over with cement. 2 years later, the cement heaved as the bamboo plant began to slowly break through the pavement. Its life principle was a blind pressure to grow, and it wasn't thwarted by axes or poison and even cement. He writes, we see this incredible, seemingly sightless spirit in all things. In everything from the atom to the human person, there is a blind power to unite with other things and to grow. There is, at some level, a stunning similarity between a bamboo plant pushing blindly upward through the pavement and a baby feeding, and a young adolescent restlessly driven by hormones, and the tangible restlessness of a singles bar, and Mother Teresa kneeling consciously in her prayer before God. Desire, he says, is working in each case, sometimes blindly, sometimes consciously. St. Paul might say in each instance that the Holy Spirit is trying to pray through something or someone. There is, I think he's right, there is this human impulse to find its way to God. And when we notice what energizes human beings, things like togetherness, laughter, intimacy, we see that these are all pointers to deeper truths, that human beings are made whole in moments where we touch what is beautiful and good and true. And it doesn't happen in a vacuum. Most human beings, even introverts, I consider myself a friendly introvert, but even introverts don't want to be completely alone. Just like we need food and water, human beings need companionship. Not too long ago, my second child shocked Julie and I by doing something that no modern child, even a 21-year-old adult, is allowed to do. She told us that she planned to do it. You might be thinking, like, what did she do? Well, she turned off her phone for a whole weekend. And then she went somewhere. She went out of town. like I used to do at her age all the time when we didn't have access to cell phones. But here's the problem. Helicopters, are you with me here? Helicopters need radar, right? Helicopter parents also need radar. We are helicopter parents, and that phone was our radar. How dare she drop off the radar? We couldn't watch your little bubble. Maybe you use the Find My app on your phone or Life 360 to watch your loved one as they, you know, sail along the freeway, a little bubble of where they are. You can track them. It's very comforting. But we couldn't watch her. We didn't know where she was. We were completely in the dark. But she explained when she came back, because we said we weren't so happy about the part where you turned off your phone. But she and her friends turned their phones off so that they could enjoy a weekend with each other, together, without technology. In 2023, actual real-life companionship. So we have this powerful impulse for God on the one hand. We have an impulse to be together with other people on the other. Now, what happens when we combine this powerful impulse that we have for God with this powerful impulse that we have to be with other human beings? What we get is worship, corporate worship, worshiping together. Our scripture today reminds us of how long this has been going on, this impulse to worship. From the days of ancient Israel come the words of Psalm 95, where we read, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a good God, a great God, a great God above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and the dry land which his hands have formed. Oh, come, let us bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." It's interesting to read the scholars with regard to this passage. A scholar named Krauss sees this as a kind of celebratory welcome, the kind that would occur normally in the days of ancient Israel in the ancient Near East, a kind of welcome that would occur at the entrance of an ancient king. Krauss writes, "In the worship of Israel, homage with thanksgiving, praise, and adoration is paid to King Yahweh, the God who is present in the sanctuary. This is a hymn of exaltation. It is addressed to the King of the world and the shepherd of his people." This is very characteristic of Israel. Most earthly kingdoms would have some way of venerating their ruler, and it might look like Psalm 95, except the celebration would be around a human king, a very powerful individual. And they might celebrate that person, pay homage to that person, recite their allegiance to that person, that king, that ruler, that emperor, that pharaoh. But Israel took that kind of energy and that kind of ritual and creatively redirected it to Yahweh, to King Yahweh, to God. What a nation would normally offer an earthly king, they redirected to God. And as I thought about it, I thought, you know, that's not really a little thing. That's kind of one of the things that worship is about at its core, is taking the energy that we have, might put into other things, our passion, our excitement for other things, and redirecting that passion and that energy to God, just like Israel does in this psalm. Worship is about honoring and celebrating God with our very best and with our deepest passions. And something happens when groups of people do that together. The psalmist doesn't say, "Come, let me worship and bow down." He says, "Come, let us worship and bow down." A very powerful and memorable and recent example of spontaneous worship is what some call the Asbury Outpouring or the Asbury Revival of 2023 at Asbury College in Kentucky. And this kind of thing has occurred at Asbury in the past. I think 1970 was a notable time where this happened during the Jesus movement. But this all started in 2023 after a chapel service. And some students stuck around from the praise team, I think. You gotta watch those praise team people. Gotta watch them. And these praise team members and students decided to keep singing. The service was over. They decided, let's just keep singing. Let's just keep praying. We don't feel like stopping today. Let's just keep worshiping even though the service is over. And they did. And what happened after that made national news. Here's one description of what happened after that in the voice of a student who was there at the college in their student newspaper. The title of her article is "Revival Strikes Asbury Once Again" by Alexandra Presta. She wrote, "I have been in Hughes Auditorium for almost 12 hours now without an intent to leave anytime soon. Peers, professors, local church leaders, seminary students surround me, all of them praying, worshiping, and praising God together. Voices are ringing out. People are bowing at the altar, arms stretched wide. A pair of friends cling to each other in a hug, one with tears in her eyes. A diverse group of individuals crowd the piano and flawlessly switch from song to song. Some even sit like me with laptops open. No one wants to leave." No one expected this to happen, not on a random Wednesday for sure. Yet we sit and sing about God's love pouring out and God's goodness. "I'm one of many who have been praying for this since my freshman year," said one senior. "To be here and witness this is life-giving." There have been moments of testimony, scripture, reading, prayer, private and public, whatever the Spirit felt like doing. Different leaders worked to keep the day going as long as God intended it. Pizza, snacks, water, coffee rejuvenated the energy around dinner time and after the sunset. She writes, "This experience is a true testament to show God's timing. God knew when we as a student body and as a community needed a day like today to confess, reconcile, heal, and allow prayers to be spoken over us. God knew what we needed to do and helped us do it. And he's still present even as I type these words. Honestly, it is hard to describe everything I'm feeling. I've embraced friends, cried with strangers, and overall felt more connected to God than I have in a long time. It doesn't seem like the night is planning to end anytime soon. A friend in Tennessee FaceTimed me in the middle of worship because, quote, I had to see for myself what God was doing over there." She concludes, "Come and see. It's surely an unbelievable sight that will stir your heart." Well, people did go and see. Other students from other colleges started traveling to Asbury or holding events of their own at their schools. People prayed and wept and hugged, and there were stories of healing. This lasted not for a day, not for 2 days, not for a few days, but for over 2 weeks. Incredibly powerful and transformational. Something amazing happens when we begin to worship God. We become closer as a community. The Holy Spirit moves among us. Hearts and minds are opened. We become happy and joyful and carefree. We're less burdened. There's this almost miraculous forging of life and experience. And it happens during these transcendent moments of praise and worship. You know, sometimes when I'm preaching, I feel a sacred pause in the room. And you all create that. You're not saying anything. But together, I feel like we're sharing something. I don't know how that works, but it does happen. And something else happens oftentimes when my wife Julie is leading prayers of the people in worship. She has a unique way of opening up people's feelings and allowing people to express in a certain way. And when we are sharing our burdens with each other during the prayers of the people, then we know what the other is concerned about and what is burdening us. And then we pray for each other. And this space becomes a sacred space of support. Somehow celebrating God and worshiping God knits us all together. Powerful. Finally, worship goes with us. It doesn't just stay in the room. When we enter God's presence in worship, the Spirit knits us together as community and family. A sense of awe and worship is cultivated in us, in our minds, in our hearts, in our soul. It's like a seed of the Spirit's presence is planted in us. It's like worship sets in motion a process of divine growth. And that divine growth goes with us out the door and continues throughout the week. Years ago, when I was in seminary at Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena, California, they had only one faculty member there who did not have a PhD. And he happened to be most students' favorite instructor. We called him Father Sam, and he taught New Testament Greek. Now, If you mention New Testament Greek to a seminary student, it's like they have PTSD. They may roll their eyes, recoil in horror, or sigh that they're just glad that they got through it. But learning New Testament Greek from Father Sam was a spiritual experience because he had converted to Eastern Orthodoxy at some point in his life and had actually become ordained as an Eastern Orthodox priest, and the Greek was actually part of his worship. And so when he was teaching Greek, he was sharing his life's worship with us, and he brought art and stories and meaning into class. I even took advanced Greek, which is like GPA suicide, just to be around him more. I didn't really want to learn more Greek. I just wanted to be around Father Sam and soak up whatever the Spirit was doing with him and through him. I think the school was the largest Protestant seminary in the world, or maybe any seminary, Christian seminary in the world. But the only person they could find, interestingly enough, to lead morning devotions on a regular basis was Father Sam. And the only place that was available for him to lead devotions was this small room on the second floor of the library. So I had a bit of commute over to the seminary, but I arrived early for that short devotional several times a week. And Father Sam had icons set up, which is very traditional in the Orthodox Church. They're deeply symbolic pictures and paintings used to teach the gospel, originally to teach the gospel to people who were illiterate, but to teach them about Jesus, and they were short theological lessons in picture. There were candles each morning, and the room was usually a little dark, but the candles flickered near these beautiful icons. The Orthodox are also heavy users of incense, so smoke and fragrance was billowing in this little room. It wasn't a big room, and there was a lot of smoke, a lot of incense, and we sang and we prayed, and the Orthodox do a kind of singing and prayer that is a bit chant-like. And we said this, we sang the same things and prayed the same prayers just about every morning, and we Protestants don't cross ourselves, but that was part of the prayers, and so I did that too. After a few weeks, sometimes I would be somewhere else during the day, but the same peace and presence of God that I felt during morning prayers would be with me. They would all of a sudden sort of appear in my life, in my heart, and my mind in a time of need. Whenever I walked into the library entranceway, I smelled the rich fragrance of the incense because that smoke had sort of made its way down from the second floor and infused the carpet in the entryway. I think it might have been frankincense, I'm not sure. But whenever I smelled it, it would trigger this sense of peace. Now, here's the thing. We worship God for the sake of worshiping God, because God is worthy of our worship. Ideally, with worship, there is no, well, what's in it for me? That's not why we worship. But I will say, I experienced a moment of crisis when we lived in California, where this ongoing moment of worship in my life really helped me. And that moment was on January 17th, 1994, when Julia and I, in our mid-20s, were practically rattled out of bed at 4:30 a.m. in the morning by the Northridge earthquake, which was possibly one of the most intense earthquakes felt in an urban center ever. 57 people died, a freeway collapsed, 1,600 people were hospitalized, thousands were injured. An earthquake of that magnitude is very unsettling. I sort of take it for granted that the ground underneath my feet is not going to move. But in that kind of earthquake, it is moving like there are ripples underneath one's feet. And it wasn't just one earthquake. There were multiple aftershocks for days, and some of them were pretty intense too. In that situation, I didn't know, are these buildings going to hold up? Are they going to start falling apart? Is drywall or something else going to start falling down? Are we going to be hit with pieces of the building falling on us? When we moved to Southern California, somebody did give us a piece of advice. They said, if there's ever an earthquake, stand under a door frame. So Julie and I figured out something. We didn't know, like, is there a bomb? What happened? But we figured out it was probably an earthquake. We got up and we each chose a door frame in the little garage apartment that we lived in. And it was under that door frame that something happened in me, and that moment of fear. The morning prayers that Father Sam had taught us day after day, I can't think of a better word to describe than they activated in me. They woke up in me. They woke up in my mind and my heart. And in that moment, praying became as natural as breathing, as natural as my heart beating. And I didn't feel panicked and I didn't feel afraid. Julie was watching this sort of unfold from her doorframe, and she said, I didn't know what you were doing over there, and I realized you were so peaceful, you were just praying. I didn't mean to do this. I wasn't intending to do this. It just happened automatically. And that's when I learned worship, it's not a ceremony from 10 o'clock to 11 o'clock a.m. on Sunday. It's a practice that lives in us. The Spirit prays through us. In conclusion, I think about the simple phrase in the psalm, come, let us worship and bow down. It's beautiful poetry. And I think it's more than that too. What if worship is also the path to satiating that intense drive we all have to find our fulfillment in a transcendent God? What if it is the path, worship is the path to bringing human beings together across all divides, to be human, deeply human, connected to one another, and in the same moment, connected to God? What if worship together cultivates the Spirit's presence within us so that we can take that presence out into the world to live in us and also to share it with others who need it? Worship is powerful. Thank you for worshiping with us today. May we pray. Almighty God, sometimes worship is just plain ritual. Sometimes worship can be mundane. But help us to practice worshiping such that regardless of what's going on in the room, we're connecting with you. We're connecting with one another. And we're connecting with that Holy Spirit that is being cultivated in us in our lives, such that that presence goes out with us into the world so that we can share it. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.